One of the things that I've come to appreciate over the last few weeks in Switzerland is the Swiss kiss. And that comes from a really rather reserved old Englishman. But it seems to me that it's warm and welcoming, it's Trinitarian. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not a bad thought to have, is it, Bert, as you offer this greeting. But like a lot of other English people, I'm known for my reserve, and especially when it comes to touching. I have a friend who was the vicar of a small parish on the Norfolk coast. And one day in the heat of summer, he decided on the spur of the moment that it was so hot he couldn't stand it in his study anymore. So he put on a pair of shorts and slipped on a t-shirt and made his way down to the beach. And on the way, he met some of the most straight-jacketed people in the parish, as you do on these occasions, don't you? And they seemed to be even more remote from him. So he just about passed the time of day, went on his way, went down to the beach, and it was only when he took his t-shirt off that he realized why they were a little bit shocked with him, because he looked at his t-shirt and on it, it said, "Kiss me quick and squeeze me slowly." The English reserve had actually got through to him, and touching is really rather a touchy subject, isn't it? On the one hand, we long for it. In another mood, we shrink from it. We recognize when the touch is a touch of healing or when it's rather invasive. Like a child wandering about in the middle of the night, in the dark, frightened. And then the touch of a parent is immediately recognized as the touch of security and healing. The strong tower is there beside him. But he would quickly discern if that touch was invasive or if it wasn't a kindly touch. And I mention healing in this context because it is so in our experience. There is a little healing that goes on every time we clasp somebody's hand or every time somebody puts their arm around our shoulder in a token of friendship or of sympathy. We feel as though there's somebody alongside us with that bond of understanding just how we're feeling. It's a feeling shared. And it's incredibly healing and bolstering to our well-being. Now, Jesus knew this about human experience because he used the sense of touch in many different contexts and in powerful ways. Remember the woman with an issue of blood who came and simply touched Jesus, and Jesus sensed that, as he said, power has gone out of me. There's something about that touch that actually went from Jesus and was part of the healing of that woman. Another woman came and he touched her and the illness left her. And the blind people came and he touched their eyes. And the mute people came and he touched their tongue. And he laid his hands upon them and they brought young children to Jesus. Why? That he might touch them. Why was it they wanted Jesus to touch their children? And the woman, as I say, touched the hem of his garment, and power went out. Why is it that this power of touch was so important in the ministry of Jesus? I believe it's because in the body of Jesus, God and humanity have come together. There is, in the sense of touch, that recognition of the power and wonder of the incarnation of God in one person, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God and man have touched each other. And often, aren't we reminded of that phrase from the Psalms, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And applied to Jesus, that is the embodiment of the power to reconcile the irreconcilable. Even within Jesus' body, there was reconciled that which had become separate, God and man. So that mercy and truth and righteousness and peace can be talked about in the same breath. And in our dealings with in our human concerns, we find that extremely difficult. How does criminal justice, for example, deal with the bare truth that is there about crime, and yet offer a mercy which is also truthful? And in the dealings between nations, a nation will go to war against another nation because it believes it might infringe human rights, because it's a threat to the rest of humanity. How can you do that and bring that righteousness in the context of peace? We find that almost impossible. The only way that we can deal with unrighteousness in the world seems to be by violence. And yet, in Jesus, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He is able to reach and touch the irreconcilable things within us. And our two readings give us two powerful and poignant examples. Here is David, a much admired king of Israel, who did as much as anybody else to found a strong kingdom when everyone else was warring and threatening around him, who set up a court which was merciful, which brought prosperity to his people. He was a sound governor and is still revered with the Star of David, with the people of David. And yet, there was this irreconcilable thing within him when he committed what we would think as an abominable court of crime. He set a man, Uriah, in the front line of the battle with the Ammonites, which is now Jordan, in the knowledge that the chances were that he would get killed because David wanted to run off with his wife. Uriah was killed, and David then married his wife. Nathan the prophet, as we heard in our reading, knew that this was something rotten at the core of this great king David. And so he made him face up to things by telling him that ordinary story about a story of injustice, which David, with his kingly crown on, saw the impossibility of an injustice to somebody. And he said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan immediately said, you are that man. The great King David had within him that confusion. And he needed those irreconcilable things within himself to be reconciled. And the second example from our second reading was the woman in the house of the Pharisee. And thankfully some of us on the Friday evening Bible study have been studying this very passage recently. And here is a woman who stands on the edge of the crowd, and Jesus has gone in to have this meal with his friend Simon the Pharisee. And as we heard in our Bible study, the doors were often left open and people wandered in and wandered out. They were curious as to who was there, and they would count people up and that sort of thing. Oh, that's where the Pharisees, who's that, who's we've seen today, and so on. So it would be easy for this woman to come in, maybe for a bit of gossip, and she saw Jesus. The tragic thing was that she was known as a woman of the streets. And yet, she came into the Pharisee's house and wept so much that there was enough tears for her to wash Jesus' feet with and to dry those feet with her hair. And here, and again in the one person are two totally irreconcilable confusions going on. There's that side of her which, for reasons that we don't know, found her living a reprobate life, a life which no one could admire, a life which the Pharisees in particular would despise and regard as putting them outside the pale. And there was this side of her who recognized Jesus, and maybe because she recognized his goodness, that's what turned her to tears. Here is integrity, here is goodness. It wasn't the Pharisees' feet that she washed, it was Jesus' feet. And she saw herself in the light of that goodness. And all the irreconcilable tussles within herself of goodness and abominations. And Jesus resolved that tension for her. He reconciled the irreconcilable. By his loving action, he recognized that the touch which had come between them allowed his embodiment of man and God to come together into her body and to be reconciled, to be forgiven, and for her to sin no more. Some time ago, I read a story about a woman called Sister Lorna, who ran a hostel for prostitutes in Clapham in London. And she told the story about an elderly woman who had sold her body for most of her life, who came into the care of the hostel. And she was so weak that she needed help with having a bath. And so Sister Lorna helped her to have a bath. And in the course of this bath, the woman said to Sister Lorna, "Do you know, you're the first person who's ever touched me. And when you consider, frankly, the manhandling that she had had through most of her life, and yet," she said, "this was the first touch that she'd had. As if that touch conveyed a warmth and a welcome and a forgiveness and a reconciliation of all that she was now experiencing compared with all the torment of her past. The touch of God can be conveyed by human beings in the way that a touch can take nothing but give everything, rather than some touches which seek to grasp everything and offer nothing." And that is why, from the earliest times, the laying on of hands and the anointing with oil has been a much used custom in the church. If you read in James chapter 5, "Is any among you sick? Then the advice is to gather the elders together, that they may pray over that man, and that they may lay hands on him and anoint him with oil." And it is why we look for the touch of Christ in our healing today. And nobody, including the preacher, is beyond that. That is why the irreconcilable within us needs that healing if we are to be prepared for all that God has in store for us. It is not just about, though it does include, the obviously sick. But it includes people like David, or like that woman, who must invite the touch of God to reach the darker places of our lives and our experience. The things which God sees and longs to touch, and we prefer to keep away from him and to ignore. And as God did for the woman and for King David, this is something to be healed, to let go of, that it may never be that troublesome nag in our lives again, because we have been touched by God in Christ, offering us mercy with his judgment, offering us peace with his total righteousness. In order that our struggles may cease, and our sicknesses might be faced, and we might be healed. So after our prayers, as I say, there will be an opportunity to pray. and to have that touch upon you of the church people around you here. And I invite those to come forward for the laying on and the touching of hands, the anointing with oil of healing, to receive God's blessing and to receive God's commissioning for all that lies ahead for you in this place.